Let us pray. God of life and light, your Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death on the cross. Give us grace to see his glory, that we may be strengthened to follow him and be changed into his likeness. From glory to glory, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Over recent weeks, we've heard different people stand here at the front and draw our attention to prayer. Yesterday evening, we had a very interesting and I would say beautiful meeting here. A meeting that allowed us to share some of our own frustrations, some of our own desires, some of our own longings. But always the finger pointed towards God. The need for more and more of him. The challenge really goes on. It will go on day in and day out until we meet God in glory. Until we come face to face with Jesus. But there is much that we as individuals dependent upon God can make a difference in our own lives and the lives of others that are around us. Now I wonder if we are like one of the we are like the one leper who went back to say thank you to Jesus. Or are we one of the nine that just carried on? They went to see the priest and carried on with their lives. I confess that there are times when I'm either. I can be both. So often we forget to invite Christ along our journey and then we wonder why we hit so many potholes. We have a most glorious God who is at work day in, day out. He doesn't sleep. His phone line is never engaged. Yet so often we leave him alone. Not on purpose probably, but because of the busyness that we've allowed to take over our lives. We've been challenged over these weeks of where we are with God and where prayer enters our lives. And I'd like just to ask a few questions. I don't want any answers, but perhaps they will lead to something later. Do we forget or ignore God except in an emergency? Do we give him time each day? Do we have a secret place where we allow God to speak to us? When did we last recognize the Holy Spirit pointing out our sin and seek forgiveness, allowing God's righteousness to wash over us? When did we last tell the Lord that we love him and we cherish him? And do we love him more today than when we first came to know him, when we first gave him access into our lives? Is it time for a rethink? A time to turn to the Father, to the Son and the Holy Spirit, the one Almighty God, and surrender who we are into his grace and mercy. Dave spoke a few weeks ago about only four people attending the church meeting and how did that reflect on our attitude towards prayer, especially corporate prayer. It's a challenge to us all to ask ourselves before God why we don't feel the necessity to join that group. Ray and I don't come. And to be really honest, we don't feel guilty about it. We believe God understands the point of our hearts. We do pray at home together and we do pray individually. So why? And this is the challenge we hold before God. But it's also the challenge of the church leadership. No one is exempt from seeking the will of God. We're coming, next Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. We're coming to this period where many give something up for Lent as a symbol of the sacrifice of Christ. It really annoys me when people say they give up chocolate and then indulge on Easter Day on a mound of Easter eggs. I've seen them stood in front of the counters, and if I've seen them stood in front of the counters, they've seen me stood in front of the counters too. We all love chocolate. But really, is it a sacrifice compared to Christ's? Our readings that I'm using today, two of them come from the Old Testament, and they speak of men of God. And the first one I'm going to read is from Jonah, chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Yes. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all the way through. Jonah started into the city and exclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decrees of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. There is a word that goes through most churches, rightly or wrongly, that God never changes his mind. I thank God that my God is bigger than that. My God does change his mind in response to prayer, but only if it's according to his will and purpose. In chapters 1 and 2, we are told how Jonah's disobedience almost led him to lose his life, but also the lives of the sailors on the boat that he was with. God sent a mighty storm. Can we really criticize Jonah for not wanting to go to Nineveh? Of trying to evade this call God has called upon his life? I don't think we can, because I have a very strong feeling that I wouldn't want to go to Nineveh either. Thinking about some of the conversation we had last night to do with opening up the church to be more important within the Dern Valley, but particularly in Goalthorpe, we were talking about evangelism. Some are blessed with a gift to be evangelists, but God uses each and every one of us in a different way, and we can evangelize either within our families, as we answer questions, or sometimes difficult questions because their doubts are so strong against the Lord. It may be someone we meet in while we're shopping, stood in a queue, and suddenly a door opens. It's a God moment. And we evangelize even though we don't realize it. Only after Jonah admitted to the sailors that he was responsible for the storm because he had upset God and allowed them to throw him into the water did the storm cease. But God didn't intend Jonah to die, but he did want something from Jonah. He wanted his surrender. It's a story of redemption. And I would suggest or ask that when you get home, you turn to Jonah. Because Jonah's prayer, which is the whole of chapter 2, is a leading for all of us. There isn't anyone who can't say they shouldn't be in a similar situation. Sometimes our situations, as with Jonah, have to get worse before we actually do surrender our will and purpose into God's hands. The amazing thing is, if we read on chapter 3 and 4, was Jonah pleased that the Ninevites had turned to God? No, he was angry because God was withholding his wrath. He allowed them to live because he had compassion on each and every one of them. He didn't want Nineveh to die. He didn't want the people to suffer. He wanted to call them back to himself. And I believe this is a time of Lent. In this time of Lent, we should come back to God. And if you say, well, I've never left him, I would ask what you do with your days. How do you spend your leisure time? The book of Jonah is packed with wisdom. It's only 4 chapters and they're not long. But they speak of God's mercy and his love. They speak of how God can challenge. You may say, but God doesn't speak to me like that. In that case, I would ask, do you give God time? Do you personally come before God and ask him to talk to you? Some years ago, we helped the Methodist Church in Cottonwood. There were divisions, but it wasn't particularly within the church, it was between the church and the circuit. Divisions which are not easy to sort. And there came a point where there were 4 elderly ladies, and Ray and I, keeping the building open. We had an enormous insurance bill each year. We had an enormous assessment to pay. Yet those 4 ladies were the nearest things to saints that I've ever come across. We never ever finished a year in the red. It was always God's provision, and they knew it. And they wanted to stay there until it was their last journey, but the state of the building made the quinquennial closed it. They knew joy in having been faithful servants to God. They didn't want the building closing, but they knew that only God's hand could write the end, and he did. For Ray and I, we had to decide where we would go to worship. We had a house fellowship for a while, but we needed to be fed. And we were directed to Retford. who went to the well. But to go there, I had to make a decision before God. Because I was a local preacher in the Methodist circuit, and to change and put our allegiance with the Baptist Church in Retford meant I had to relinquish my authority to preach. And I came before God and I wept because I love to preach. But God said to me very, very clearly, "What do you want most, to preach or me?" And there was no argument. And we went to Retford and God blessed us mightily. We were baptised there, but only as God gave us the right time. Because as a Methodist, I believed I did everything that God wanted me to do. I didn't need this baptism. But after a year or so, I knew I did. And during a service, God spoke to me and the heat came up and there was no argument. We were baptised a few months later. Listening to God is vital for each and every one of us, wherever we are. And if we turn then to another Old Testament man of God, we look at Joshua. Joshua 5, reading from verses 13 to 16. And this was before the fall of Jericho. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did." How often do we think about the ground that we're standing on is holy? A few years ago, God drew my attention in prayer to the burning bush with Moses. I've read this passage many times, and I have not linked the two. If we call ourselves Christians, if we believe we're following in the footsteps of Christ, we can only do that when we recognize we're standing on holy ground. You may be sitting on holy ground. You may be laid prostrate on holy ground. But it's always God first. In Joshua's chapters 1 to 5, there's a record of how God, following the death of Moses, commanded Joshua to take the Israelites into the promised land. How the story goes of how a prostitute saved the lives of two of the spies. Rahab eventually, after Jericho was raised to the ground, was allowed to join the Israelis where they were camped. And she and her family were given access. There's a wonderful story there that when we pray for our families, our prayers are accepted. God's will is done, and God's will be done for us and our children and our grandchildren. As we look around the world today, I don't know if you're like us, but we really grieve for our grandchildren and what their future holds. If the least we can do is pray for them, that goes That's money without measure. Can you imagine how Joshua must have felt when he was told and spoke to God? And God says, before they come before Jericho, to stay where they are. But then there's the crunch. Since the Exodus, none of the male Israelites had been circumcised. Now God is calling them to obedience. He's calling them back to circumcision. The people who were now about to cross the Jordan are now about to surround Jericho, were all children when they left Egypt. All the parents and grandparents had died. It was the children or those born on the during the Exodus. Not one had been circumcised. So can you imagine how Joshua must have felt to have to tell these million or so men that they had to be circumcised? But he didn't leave it there. He also gave instructions how to make the knives that would do the work. Not surgical, not hospitals, pristine clean, but make flint knives. Now, when I think about this, the eyes of my imagination can water, because I've never been there and never will be there, but I'm sure you men will think about it. But God never leaves anything to chance. He wanted the whole community to come before him and show obedience, which is exactly what happened in Nineveh. The whole country came together. If we as a church can come together, as we did last night, and talk about what's irritating us and what's bringing us joy, this building will definitely be the beacon of God's Holy Spirit. The fall of Jericho is really well known, but I wonder how many of you know about the battle which followed Jericho, when Joshua had to decide about Ai is the name of the country. Jericho had this fantastic wall around it, and they had, through God, brought it down. Ai had just what is called a piddling little wall. Nothing grand like the one round Jericho. So Joshua only sent a minimum number of his soldiers. And the people of Ai saw these few people coming. They were terrified. But when they realized there were no more coming, they became very brave and they turned on the Israelites. And the Israelites, we're told, turned and ran. The whole country of Israel became a nervous wreck, because they've gone from being unbeatable to being beatable by a very lacking army. But God didn't leave it there. Joshua went to God in prayer to ask why. Why have you let us down? Why have you let us be beaten? And the story goes back to Jericho, because when the Israelites attacked Jericho, they were told not to take anything from the country for themselves. The only possessions that were taken were for the Lord. But one family disobeyed. And that one family led to the defeat they experienced at Ai. And this one family, Achan, I don't know how you pronounce it, he had taken some of the treasures and he buried them under the floor of the tent. before Joshua drew the people together, he spoke with God. God revealed then how he had to deal with it. And he did deal with it. And sadly, or not, the whole family had to be stoned. They had to be wiped out of the history of Israel. But God didn't leave it there. Joshua didn't leave it there. After calling all the people together and it being made clear who had done the unthinkable, God then showed Joshua just how to take his forces into Ai and they would be successful. Again, we have the story of redemption, coming together, of believing and trusting in God. But how do we relate the relationship Joshua had with God and the one that we had? Would we dare to stand up before people and say, God says you are to stay here? Yes, Raymond. I'd like to come before God in prayer. But first, years ago, I had trouble remembering the first five books of the Bible in order. And I came across a way by using the first letter of each book. And I came up with God enables life, not death. Well, now the sixth book, Joshua. God enables life, not death. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that's gone before. In the book of Genesis, God chose his people. In Exodus, he redeems his people. In Leviticus, he called individuals to lead his people. And in Numbers, God spoke to his people. In Deuteronomy, God commanded his people. In Joshua, God conquered through his people. We are the Joshua generation. We belong to the Joshua generation. We are the ones who have come, and God will use us as long as we make ourselves available. When we share communion, we think very much about the Last Supper and Jesus' sacrifice. But just for a few moments, I'd like for us to go back a step. Jesus wraps a towel around him and he washes the disciples' feet. We know Peter didn't want him just the feet, and we have the wonderful words of Jesus. But in John 13, 1-17, there is also, it doesn't come through here, but in our humanness we must ask ourselves how Jesus felt as he knelt in front of his disciples, as he took Peter's feet in his hands, and he knew Peter and what was going to happen. He'd already forewarned him. We think of John. That's fine, Jesus washing John's feet. He loved him. We have the story of Andrew, Peter's brother, and we have stories of Philip, who God used in a strange way to bring the Ethiopian into knowledge of who Jesus was. But what about Judas? How do we think God felt about Judas, or Jesus felt about Judas? That can't have been easy. But the compassion and the love of God overruled everything. So let us close our eyes just for a few moments And as we close our eyes, we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But then what's Jesus doing? He's heading towards me, towards you. He bends down to wash our feet. How do we feel? Do we feel clean? Or are we not so clean as Judas was? Only you know the answer. But we have the hope and the joy that whatever we feel or whatever we see, God has compassion on each and every one of us. And he will call you. And he will be your enabler. Praise be to our God who has such compassion and love for his children. Amen.